So it's good to be with you again today. I think we were here 4 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. And let's see here. And I shared something with you 4 years ago. I just want to know if anybody remembered. Some people came to me and said, oh, yeah, I remember that you had that kind of word. If you remember what that word was, you can raise your hand right now. Remember what kind of had a word for you? What was it? It was two words, actually, regarding the church. I usually don't remember when I give words what they were, but somebody came to me and said, you were here and you said this. And okay, so last time I was here, it was under construction. You were kind of in the middle of, you were in the middle of reorganizing the sanctuary, I guess, and I don't remember what it was all about. But as I was here today, I just sensed that the Lord wanted to commend you. Just as Jonathan was up speaking, and even before that, I just said that there are many of you in this building that you're doing kingdom work right where you are working, right where you live, right where you are, and nobody sees it, but the Lord sees it. And I just felt there was a word of commendation he wanted to give you this morning, that continue doing what you're doing in the place where you're living and you're working. People will never see things if you're not in that place. So not everybody's called to go across the world, but everybody is called to be where they are, just to be where they are. And I just felt there's just some amazing things going on and people in this congregation that are serving the Lord in their workplace or where they're teaching or just in their homes, wherever they are. And you know, you might think it's hidden, but it's not. Those are the things of the kingdom of God that as you're faithful, they grow, and then all of a sudden one day they just pop out of the ground and they have a tremendous impact wherever they are. The other thing is when we were worshiping, I just felt like I got another word for the building, and here's the word for the building: take the roof off. Just take the roof off. I believe whenever we are, I just kind of, when I'm in a place, I just want to see the sky. I think the Lord wants us to take the roof off. And I don't know if that's physical or spiritual, but I just sense the word for you guys is take the roof off. There's just a limit, there's a limitlessness of that he has for you that involves just taking the roof off. So I just kind of sense that was it. The last thing is as we get into the Psalms, you know, the Psalms are, you know, Mark goes like a couple days ago, or I don't know who it was, or Vince, just take a psalm and just speak. That's what we're in the Psalms right now. And I thought, you know, choosing one psalm is like, you know, going with Mark to Roadrunner Sports and saying, you can choose whatever shoes you want. You know, just it's all out there. There's so much. You know, how can you choose one? Because there's so much in the Psalms that just expresses who we are and, you know, what we love about our faith. But this morning, I just wanted to share a little bit. I don't know if I can get to one psalm, but I did want to share one thing about the Psalms and how they work in Israel. So in Jewish life, we don't pray individually, okay? You go to if you've been to a synagogue, you don't pray individually. Like if they walked into a service and a Jewish person saw what we were doing and how somebody was just praying, like right over here she was praying, or how Larissa came up here and prayed, they would immediately say, where did you learn to pray like that? Because all Jewish prayer is learned. It's corporate. You don't do prayer like extemporaneously from your heart. You actually learn a prayer. Hence, what did the disciples say to Yeshua? What did they say to Jesus? Lord, teach us how to pray. Because you learn how to pray. You don't just pray. In other words, even if you thought about that, I don't know about you, but I've been in prayer meetings where somebody's praying and I'm thinking, that is just not from the scripture. That's not from the Lord. Where did they get that? But yet they'll see, you know, when a Jewish person comes in, they'll see and they go, wow, how did you learn to just pray like that? And they don't know. We're just kind of praying from our hearts. So on one side, we've gone to this really extreme over here. And yet they often, when you go to a synagogue service, you're praying the scriptures. You're just praying the scriptures. You're reading scripture and you're praying it together. And so all prayer is basically scripture-based. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We might do well to kind of learn a little bit from that in our prayers. But you do have individual prayer in Jewish life, but it's scriptural. It's scriptural. You do have individual prayer, but it's scriptural. So where do you think that would be? The Psalms, exactly. So when we're in Jerusalem and you're riding around the bus, you have all these ladies or all these people, and they're reading this little tiny book. And when I first got there, I thought, what's the deal? Everybody's reading this little book. And they're reciting it. They're on the train. They're on the bus. They're wherever they're doing. They're just, or you're in an office or you're waiting. And in government offices in Israel, we wait for days and days sometimes to get our name called. You know, you can go in there and like a whole day. You know, here it might take an hour, but there it takes a whole day. It may take a few days. So you're sitting there and you got to do something. So people often open up their little book of Psalms and they'll read. That's individual prayer life. And why is it that you would think that that would happen? Well, first of all, they want to pray the scriptures. And so the place of praying the scriptures individually is the Psalms, which is kind of cool. So you're just kind of, you're identifying with this, you know, this king or any of the other prayers that are in there in your prayer life. One second, I wasn't so prepared, but I want to get this a little bigger so I can see my notes here. Okay. So the Hebrew prayer book is basically just scripture. And the disciples say the same thing. You know, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so we get into a place that I believe is really, really important in prayer, in the Psalms, and that is, it's real, isn't it? It's just real. I mean, okay, if you took this idea that, okay, every single scripture is inspired by God, well, there's some stuff in the Psalms, and you're thinking, how did that get in there? You know, the guys are saying, God, where are you? Or how about this one? Leave me alone, God, so I can just go and do what I want to do. It's just real. It's just raw. It's right out there. And so this is the third word I have, and that's the Psalms. Keep it real. Just keep it real. This is reality. He's just, David is real. He's who he is. And in actuality, things in life that oppress us as we walk with God, they force or they remove a lot of the chaff from our life, don't they? They remove a lot of the chaff from our life. Just the realities of life and going back to God force us to get out of religion. Because if you walked with God for any amount of time, you know religion will not make it. It just doesn't make it after a while. You need something more. When the storms come and the winds blow and everything like that, religion doesn't make it. But you know what? The Psalms are great. They're great for just crying out to God. Just crying out to God. That's why I love the Psalms. That's why we love to read the Psalms. And here's why. Because the facts and the realities of life sometimes press us so hard, we have to have a place where we can just cry out. And when I go to the Psalms, I'm seeing two things. I'm seeing the depths of agony and defeat and hopelessness, but I'm also seeing the joy and the hope and the expectation of something good that's to come. Early on in my life in the Lord and in our work in the Middle East and everything, obviously, even right now, we get faced with a lot of hard realities, okay, of life and violence and religion and division. And I came to a simple equation when I was looking at things. You know, our desire really in our faith is that it would be authentic, isn't it? That it would be real. And sometimes it can get so real, it can get completely hopeless, can't it? Things can get so difficult. The facts of life can be so challenging. We can lose hope. And I came to the simple equation, well, there's the facts and there's the truth. There's the facts and there's the truth. And somebody can read me the facts and give me the facts, but I always have to encourage myself that there's truth. There's truth. And his word is truth. And in the Psalms, we get some amazing truth in the midst of some of the most difficult realities and facts of life. I don't know if I could choose one, but I was just kind of meditating on a few Psalms that have meant a lot to me in my life at different times. And I was also thinking about them in kind of together with my current reading in the scriptures, which is in 2 Corinthians. And Paul's life in 2 Corinthians is very unusual, or 2 Corinthians is very unusual in the life of Paul for one reason. He just gets very real. You get a picture into his heart that you haven't seen anywhere else. And so before I read my psalm, I'm just going to read something from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, just turn with me there. Because this could be a psalm. Encourage us because they have two things. They give us hope and they give us comfort. They give us hope and they give us comfort. Hope being the joyful expectation of good. The joyful expectation of good. That's hope. But they also give us comfort as well. They give us comfort when we don't understand what's going on. And Paul, you know, we're looking at a lot of his life sometimes from the end into where he's going through a journey and he gets out of it. But there are things he goes through that he explains in 2 Corinthians that fit right into the Psalms. There are trials and tribulation and confusion and perplexion and all this stuff. So let me just read through this and you'll see that it fits right into the Psalms. And probably he was reading his Psalms as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll just start with verse 1 and go from there. Well, no, let's not do that. Let's go a little farther down because I only get half the sermon today. So let's go a little farther. Verse 8. Or let's start at verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. That's the Psalms, isn't it? We see the God of all comfort in the Psalms, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. I mean, that is the incredible picture of Paul's life. It's the depth of all depths. It's the difficulty of difficulties. I mean, if you look at the things that he suffers and that he shares about in 2 Corinthians, you have to see we have the depths of the most difficult problems and suffering that any man has gone through, probably besides Jesus in the scriptures. But yet you have the height of joy and just exaltation and revelation. I mean, it goes from the bottom of the bottom to the top of the top. That's great, isn't it? That's the life we want. That's abundant life. You might say, okay, well, no, I only want this stuff. But you can't live on the mountaintop without going down in the valley because you won't know how good the mountain is until you've been in the valley. You've got to have both. And so here he goes. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. I mean, I love 2 Corinthians 1. Why? Because the paradoxes of the scriptures are wonderful. They're wonderful. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm poor, then I'm rich. When I'm, you know, when I don't have, then I have. It's all here. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Now, this one I really identify with. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life ourselves. Here he is. This guy is going. He's like a pioneer for our faith. He's experiencing what all of us that are going to go after are also going to experience. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted through the prayers of many. Now, one of the most powerful testimonies I ever heard regarding the Psalms was this. It was in a book called Fear No Evil. Fantastic name of a book. It actually wasn't David Watson's book on his biography. It was the story of Natan Sharansky. Natan Sharansky was a refusenik who lived in the Soviet Union. He wanted to move to Israel, and he was helping Jews get out of the Soviet Union, and they put him in the Gulag in Siberia. And they transferred him to all these different prisons and everything like that. While he was there, he had a Hebrew book of Psalms that he would read. And the minute the Soviet guards or his interrogators would take it away, he would go on a hunger strike until he got his book of Psalms back. Now, they would constantly threaten this, if you don't tell us what we want, we're going to kill you. So he would rehearse this in his head all the time. They're going to tell it that he's getting ready. He would just prepare himself so that the shock value of when it would happen wouldn't move him. So he then goes through the 7 or 8 years in the Gulag, in these different prison camps, as he's, you know, sort of being interrogated. And they keep doing the same thing. If you don't tell us, we're going to kill you. But he was always ready for it. And as well, he would memorize the Psalms just to continue to cleanse his mind. When he got out and he was freed, basically, in many ways, it was his stance against the Soviet system that broke the whole system down. Now, Nansen Sharansky is probably also one of the greatest chess players in the world. So he kind of viewed this whole interrogation thing as a chess match between them and him. So he was constantly allowing them. He had this strategy in chess. I don't know anything about chess, but he had this strategy in chess where he'd allow the opponent to feel like he was defeating him. And then you turn the tables. I don't know how it works exactly, but that was kind of how he did it. But at the end of his time, he wrote this book, not as a believer, although he was in prison with a lot of Pentecostal Russian believers that were there, and they became his best friends. But he wrote this book called Fear No Evil, one of the greatest books on spiritual warfare I've ever read. Brilliant. And his stand against this evil system basically broke it. The wall fell down within a few years after he was released over into the West. He lives in Israel today, and he was a member of Knesset. But that book and his thing about the Psalms, and when they took his book of Hebrew Psalms, he would go on a hunger strike until they gave it back. So he was willing to die if he lost the Word of God. Very interesting position. There's a lot in this book. I don't have time to get into it. But it came to the point where oftentimes, and this is what I want to share before I share my psalm and I have to finish, is this. Oftentimes, I believe that, and I think it's something that the body of Messiah and Christ is going through all over the world. I believe it's a season of stripping away, removing the chaff, refining the sons and daughters of God, because he wants to bring us into something that's even better. And this often, I believe, is what God is doing to get us to the next place of fruitfulness and maturity in our lives. And so I sense there's something going on sort of all over that he's refining, he's stripping, trying to bring us to the place of what do we really want? Do you ever notice how when Yeshua's walking around through Galilee, he has this really stupid question that he asks people all the time? What do you want? What do you want? What do you really want? And there's something that the psalm does is it gets to, if we can't identify the psalms, we haven't got to that place where we've come. God, this is what I want. So I'm going to read the psalm that I felt like I wanted to choose today. Just because it's been something that's spoken to me in this season about really what I want. And that's the song, he asked that question. Guy's blind, he's crying out, or he's got leprosy, or he's dying, or something. And Jesus will ask this really ridiculous question, what do you want? What do you mean, what does he want? It's obvious. He wants to get healed, he wants to see, he wants to hear, he wants to walk, whatever he wants. That's what he wants. What are you asking? What do you want? But yet he doesn't matter to him. He says, what do you want? What do you want? So my psalm that I want to read that kind of connects to this, and then I'll close with this, is Psalm 27. And I sense it's a psalm that speaks to many people's hearts. There's a couple other ones I kind of labored over, but this is the one I chose, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, and adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He'll conceal me in the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Before I leave, before I sit down, I just want to introduce my wife, which I didn't do. This is Elise. She's praying out the Psalms every day next to me in bed, so I just wanted to honor her. Thank you.
Я вітаю вас, дорога церква.
Hi, everybody.
Для мене дуже приємно сьогодні бути разом з вами в цьому чудовому зібранні. Я хочу передати спочатку вам привіт. Передати привіт від вашої донечки в Україні.
I want to pass a hi from your daughter church in Ukraine.
Ми дуже дякуємо за те, що ви удочерили церкву Дім Небесного Отця.
We're very thankful that you have adopted Heavenly Father's Church in Ukraine.
І ми почуваємося як в домі своїх батьків.
We feel like we're at home with our parents.
І ми дуже дякуємо нашому пастору Марку.
And we're very thankful to Mark.
За його увагу, настанову, за його служіння.
For everything that he has done, for all of his encouragement, his leadership, and his ministry.
Ми дякуємо вам за вашу молитву, за ваше підбадьорення.
We thank you for all of your prayers and all of your encouragement.
І я сьогодні хотів би поділитися з вами Словом Божим.
And I want to share a word of God with you today.
Багато складається вражень, що історію творять президенти, або ж політики, або ж бізнесмени.
It looks like the history, the people that shape history are the politicians, the presidents, the successful businessmen.
І часто буває церква, вона орієнтується на те, хто стане президентом, який політичний розклад буде в країні, і думають про своє майбутнє.
Often you notice in church they focus on the situation, the political situation in the country or economical situation in the country, who's going to be the next president and such things.
Але насправді історію творить Бог.
But in reality God is the one that shapes the history.
І він наставляє президентів.
He's the one that appoints the presidents.
Він дає мудрість політикам.
He gives wisdom to the politicians.
Він дає ресурси бізнесменам.
Gives the resources to the businessmen.
І в книзі Відкриття 4:11 написано, що ним все створено, для нього все створено і через нього все створено.
In Revelation 4:11 says, 4:11, yeah. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
Історія старого заповіту – це взаємовідносини Бога із вибраними людьми.
The history of the Old Testament is a relationship between God and specific chosen human beings.
Такі як Ной, такі як
such as Noah,
Енох,
Enoch,
такі як Іов,
Jacob,
Авраам,
Abraham,
а також вибраним народом Ізраїля. А також вибраним народом Ізраїля.
And also the chosen people of Israel.
Вся історія, вона крутиться навколо цих людей.
All of history is shaped around those people.
Бог піднімає один народ для того, щоб покарати неслухняний свій народ.
God would raise up a nation just to discipline his own people.
Потім піднімає другий народ для того, щоб визволити свій народ.
And then he would raise another nation to come in and help out his nation and take him out.
Бог і вибраний народ.
It's God and his chosen people.
Червона нитка.
It's a red string.
Ісая 43 розділ говорить.
Isaiah 43. But now, so Isaiah 43, 1, 3, and 4. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life.
Історія Нового Заповіту.
History of the Old Testament. History of the New Testament.
Це взаємовідносини Бога з церквою.
It's a relationship now with between God and church.
Тільки на короткий час Бог відсуває народ Ізраїля.
But for a certain period of time, God has put aside the people of Israel.
Але разом з тим він працює над церквою, щоб приготувати її і представити без п'ятна і порока.
But at the same time, he is preparing the church to be able to present her without a spot or a wrinkle.
Ефесянам 5 розділ 27 вірш говорить.
Ephesians 5:27 says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Він готує церкву для того, щоб вона виконала свою місію.
He's preparing the church so that the church may accomplish what it's meant to accomplish here.
В 1 Тимофія 3 розділ 15 вірш.
1
Тимофія 3:15.
3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth.
Бог ставить церкву стовпом утвердження істини.
God created church as a pillar of the truth.
Це місце, до якого можна прийти і завжди побачити істину.
That's supposed to be a place and is a place that you can come to and see the truth.
Можливо, це саме останнє місце, останній оплот істини в нашому суспільстві.
It may in today's society be one of the last places you can still see the truth.
В цьому вірші Бог робить акцент не на стовпі, а на істині, яка тримається на цьому стовпі.
If you look at this verse, it emphasizes not on the pillar, but on the truth that rests upon it.
Я не знаю, можливо, пастор Майкл може сказати більше про це, але я був в одному місці.
Pastor Mike probably could say a lot more about it, but I visited one place.
І я бачив стовп на центральній площі міста.
And I saw a pillar in the center of the city.
І на цьому стовпі були різні мірки хліба.
So this pillar had different measurements of bread.
Риби.
And fish.
яку продавали на базарі.
That they would sell at a local market.
І якщо люди прийшли, вони могли поміряти, наскільки цей хліб відповідає тій ціні, за яку хотіли вони купити.
So when people would buy the bread or the fish at the market and pay a certain price, they could come up to this pillar and check the size of the bread or the fish and see if they paid a reasonable price for it.
І якщо цей хліб був меншим або риба була меншою, тоді вони могли позиватися до суду на продавців.
And if the bread or the fish, if they paid more for it than it was, then they could go to the court.
Часи мінялися, мінялися покоління.
Times have changed and so have generations.
Але стовп продовжував стояти.
But that pillar kept standing there.
Норми залишалися незмінними.
Those norms, those sizes, those measurements have not changed.
Міняються покоління, міняється культура і до цього дня.
Generations and culture changes to this day.
Але духовні істини залишаються незмінними.
But the spiritual truth will always stay the same.
І церква залишається оцим стовпом утвердження цих істин.
And the church will always be the pillar that holds up that truth.
І суспільство, воно дивиться на церкву, і лише в церкві воно може знайти ті норми свого життя.
The society looks at a church and only by looking at a church can it see those measurements, those norms of their own life.
Церква представляє образ і подобу Ісуса Христа на землі.
Church represents God and Jesus Christ on earth.
Слово Боже каже, що Бог має реальну владу на небі і на землі. Про це записано в Євангелії Матвія 28:18.
Okay, so Matthew 28:18 and part of 19. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations."
Реальна влада належить Богові.
The real power belongs to God.
І цю реальну владу Бог дає своїй церкві.
And that power and that authority he gives to his church.
І він дає не для того, щоб цією владою церква просто щеголяла. Ну, просто хвалилася.
That the reason the church is given that authority and that power isn't to show off.
А для того, щоб вона реально користувалася для того, щоб впливати на суспільство.
But so that they would use it to influence the society, to reach the people.
А також доносити оті істини, які опираються Богом на неї.
And
покладені на неї.
To share that truth that is laying and resting up on top of the church.
І це не залежить від кількості людей в церкві.
And that does not depend from the amount of people at the church.
Це не залежить від деномінації церкви.
Does not matter or does not depend on the denomination.
Це Христова наречена.
It's the bride of the Christ.
У минулому листопаді у нас в Україні сталася одна подія.
Last November we had a certain event happen in Ukraine.
Якщо, можливо, ви пам'ятаєте, я розповідав про те, що ми проводили в Україні Всеукраїнський день молитви за дітей-сиріт.
I don't know if you remember, but I told you before, we held a national day, a prayer day in Ukraine for orphans.
Після цього дня ми стали практикувати молитви в регіонах України.
After that day, we just started practicing doing those things in different regions of Ukraine.
І одного разу ми проводили таку молитву в Київській області.
So one of the times we were doing it in the main Kiev region.
І на сцені зібралися голови християнських конфесій цього регіону, всі християнські конфесії цього регіону.
And so on the stage, there were standing the heads of all Christian denominations within that region.
Більш позорної молитви я не мав у своєму житті.
Such embarrassing prayer, I have never had one like that in my life.
єпископи стояли на сцені, і вони дивилися на губернатора Київської області.
Bishops.
So the bishops, they would be standing while they're praying, and they would be looking at the governor of the Kiev region.
І кожен один перед одним розповідав, що його конфесія робить для дітей-сиріт.
And prior, before they would pray, they would stand and talk there about what their denomination is doing for the kids, the orphans.
І таке враження, що вони звітувалися як менші перед більшим.
To me, it seemed like that they were just kind of telling him what they were been up to, you know, like it was a higher authority, and they were just kind of telling them, yeah, reporting to him.
І це нагадувало радянський час, коли церква була такою маленькою і стояла на колінах і дивилася на державних службовців як на богів.
And then it reminded of the Soviet times where the church just was on its knees and looking on the politicians like a higher authority.
І коли на наступний рік мене губернатор запитав, чи ми будемо робити цього року молитву знов?
So when the governor asked me if we're going to hold such a prayer day again this year.
Я сказав ні.
I said no.
Він запитав, чому?
He asked why.
Я сказав, тому що це неправильна молитва.
I said, because this is not the right prayer.
І він запитав, а яка має бути правильна молитва?
So he asked me, how is it supposed to look?
Я попросив, будь ласка, зберіть всіх єпископів ще до молитви, і я хочу їм щось сказати.
So I asked, please, can you get together all of those bishops prior to going on stage, prior to the prayer, and I want to share something with them.
А він запитав, а ти не можеш сам їх зібрати?
He asked me, can't you just get them all together?
Так, я можу їх покликати, але я пастор, а вони єпископи.
He said, of course I could, but I'm just a pastor and they're bishops.
Але якщо ви зберете своїм авторитетом їх і передасте мені авторитет їм говорити від вашого імені, це буде мати більший ефект.
But if you use your authority to get them together and then pass on this authority to me to speak from your name, that would have a lot more effect on them.
Він це зробив.
That's what he did.
І я передав від Господа послання цим єпископам.
I shared a word that God has shared with me to
Я їм сказав, браття, пробачте, але нікому не цікаво, що ви робите для дітей-сиріт в контексті цієї молитви.
He said, I'm sorry, brothers, but no one is interested in the context of this prayer about what exactly you're doing for those orphans.
Ви представники церкви Божої.
You represent Church of God.
Ви голос Бога Всевишнього.
You're the voice of God here on earth.
Ви не повинні звітуватися.
You're not supposed to report.
Ви повинні говорити з авторитетом Божим те, що Слово Боже каже.
Just like the word says, you're supposed to speak with authority given by God.
Ви повинні говорити послання до губернатора, щоб у нього колінка дрижали.
You're supposed to tell the governor what to do, so his knees would shake.
Тому що йому прийдеться стояти перед Богом і давати звіт за те, що він робить для дітей-сиріт.
Because he will have to stand and report before God for his work that he does for orphans.
Ви повинні дати послання дітям-сиротам.
You need to give the message to orphans.
І дати їм надію.
And give them hope.
Ви повинні дати послання тим, хто хоче усиновити дітей.
You have to give the message to those who want to adopt.
Ви повинні дати послання тим, хто усиновив дітей, і підбадьорити їх від імені Бога.
You need to support those who have adopted and encourage them.
Ви повинні дати послання благодійникам, куди краще вкладати гроші.
You need to give the message and support the missionaries and those that do the charity work.
Ви повинні дати послання засобам масової інформації, як висвітлювати проблему сирітства.
You need to send the message to the social medias or to talk about the problems that we have, problems of orphans.
Ви повинні дати послання суспільству, як відноситись до тих, хто сьогодні потребує їхньої допомоги.
You have to send the message to the society, the message of how to act and how to support those who are in need of your help.
Апостоли писали послання до різних церков.
The disciples, the apostles, they would write messages, the letters to different churches.
Сьогодні продовжується час, коли ми повинні брати з Біблії і робити послання у всі ці сфери.
Today, time hasn't changed. We need to keep on going, taking this message, taking this truth and spreading it out there.
Можливо, мене б єпископи не почули, якби я їх покликав на цю зустріч.
Most likely, the bishops wouldn't have heard me if I was the one to call them onto that meeting.
Але мені дав авторитет губернатор області.
But I was given the authority of by the governor.
І я від його імені зміг передати їм оцей виклик від Бога.
So under his name I was able to send this message or this even a calling for them from God.
Ми не розподіляли, хто яке послання буде робити.
We weren't talking about who's going to share what message.
Але коли ми прийшли на молитовне зібрання, кожен із них уже не звітувався. У нього були розправлені плечі, піднята голова, і він говорив, як владу маючий.
When we actually came to hold the prayer, none of them were standing there and reporting to the governor. They all walked out with their shoulders spread and their chin high, and they spoke like they have authority.
І ніхто не повторювався.
Not a single one of them repeated themselves or another one.
Наш губернатор, він маленького росту.
Our governor, he's actually quite short.
І коли вони говорили, таке було враження, що він і так втягувався в своє крісло.
When they were speaking and sharing, he's already short, but it looked like he was even shrinking even more.
І коли він після них вийшов говорити слово, його голос дрижав.
When he came up on the stage after them to share a word, his voice was very weak and cracking.
Відбулася історична подія.
Historical moment has happened.
Бог поміняв авторитети.
God has changed the authorities.
Цей губернатор стояв і дивився і сказав: "Я тепер розумію".
The governor was standing there shaking and saying, "I understand now".
Я розумію свою відповідальність.
I understand my responsibility.
І я обіцяю вам, я буду робити те, що ви сказали.
And I promise you, I will be doing that which you called me to do just now.
Бог піднімає авторитет церкви.
God is rising up the authority of the church.
Тому що сьогодні через церкву він впливає на хід історії.
Because today it's through the church that he's shaping the history.
В останньому місці, яке ми читали, написано: "Дана мені всяка влада на небі і на землі".
The last scripture we were reading, it says, "All authority on earth as it is in heaven".
І після цих слів він дає доручення.
And after those words, he gives us a message or a calling.
Опираючись на цю реальну силу і владу, про яку він говорить.
So leaning on this real strength and power that he's speaking about.
Він говорить: "Тож ідіть і зробіть учнями і послідовниками всі народи".
Go and make the disciples of all nations.
Це можна робити тільки тоді, коли дійсно розумієш, хто тебе посилає.
That's possible only when you do understand who's actually sending you.
З якою реальною силою і владою ти це йдеш робити?
With what real power and authority you actually going to do this?
Я б, наприклад, ніколи не насмілився говорити до єпископів ті речі, які я говорив, якби я не заручився авторитетом і владою губернатора.
I would never be able to say those things that I was saying to those bishops if I wasn't given the authority or if I didn't go under the authority of governor at that time.
Але сьогодні ми маємо з вами владу заручитися авторитетом Бога Всевишнього.
But we have the opportunity to go under the authority of God.
Для того, щоб прийти до наших сусідів.
So we could come up to our neighbors.
Прийти до наших співробітників.
Our coworkers.
Прийти до наших дітей.
Our kids.
Прийти до наших батьків.
Our parents.
Прийти до пересічних людей.
Or just anybody you meet on the street.
І від імені Бога розповісти про його план спасіння.
And for the and in the name of God, share the plan of His salvation.
Бог творить історію.
God shapes history.
І ця історія для того, щоб кожна людина могла отримати спасіння.
And that history is so that every single person could have salvation.
Не матиме значення, на яких машинах ми їздили.
It won't matter what car you drove.
В яких домівках ми жили.
Or what house you lived in.
В світлі вічності буде мати лише одне значення.
In eternity, there's only one thing that's going to matter.
Чи скористалися ми владою і авторитетом від Бога?
Did we use that authority and that power that God has given us?
Для того, щоб принести Боже послання тим, хто сьогодні гине.
To use his power and authority given to us to carry that message to those who are dying today.
І змінити історію їхнього життя.
And change the history of their life.
Бог творить історію не тільки країн.
God shapes the history not only of a certain country.
Він творить історію кожної людини і кожної сім'ї, зокрема.
He shapes the history of every single person and every single family.
І ми з вами маємо привілегію.
And we have the privilege
бути співучасниками, співтворцями цієї історії.
To co-create and co-shape this history.
Я хотів би помолитися за вас.
I want to pray for all of you.
Подякувати за те, що завдяки вашій підтримці ми там, в Україні, маємо можливість робити подібні речі, які вам тільки що розказав.
I want to thank God for you and your support. Because of this support, we back in Ukraine are able to do such things that I just shared.
В цьому є і ваша доля нагороди від Бога.
You have your reward from God for this.
Багато речей, яких ви не знаєте, але робляться в Україні, вони принесуть благословіння і ваше життя, життя вашої церкви.
There's a lot of things that you may not know that are happening in Ukraine, but you are connected to it, and there will be blessings in your life because of it.
Разом з нами, з маленькою церквою, Дім Небесного Отця, ви як материнська церква отримаєте нагороду за оці перестановки пріоритетів в духовному світі України.
So, even through this little church that we have in Ukraine, and your support, you will be receiving the blessings for that change of priorities, of the authorities of church stepping over the government.
І разом з тим, я хочу помолитися, щоб серця ваші, вони прийняли оцей виклик Божий.
And I want to pray that your hearts would receive that call from God.
І ви бачили справжнє творіння історії в житті, хто навколо вас.
So that you would see and notice the creation of history and the shaping of it in your life and those around you.
Щоб ви просиналися кожен день і казали: Господи, я готовий сьогодні творити з тобою.
So you would wake up every single morning and say, God, I'm ready to create and shape with you today.
Сьогодні відкривається нова сторінка в історії мого життя і життя того, до кого я прийду.
Today there's going to be a new page in the book of my history, in the book of my story and those the ones that I touched today.
Нова сторінка в історії моєї країни.
It's a new page in the history of my country.
Церква. Церква.
Church.
Вірніше, Бог через церкву творить свою історію сьогодні і впливає на все, що відбувається.
God shapes the history and he influences everything that is happening.
Отець Небесний.
Heavenly Father.
Не треба перекладати. Я дякую тобі за те, що ти дав таку привілегію церкві Дім Небесного Отця бути удочереною Faith Community Church. Я дякую за цю духовну підтримку. Я дякую за моральну, матеріальну підтримку. І всю ту працю, яку ми маємо можливість завершувати в Україні. Благослови і воздай їм, Боже, будь ласка, сторицею всі сфери життя. Як вони були відкриті, прийти на допомогу, приході їм на допомогу. Я благословляю пастора Марка, який, Боже, стільки часу уділяє мені особисто. І я благословляю, щоб, Господи, той вогонь духа євангелізму і творіння Божої історії в Сан-Дієго, в Каліфорнії, в Сполучених Штатах Америки був через церкву Faith Community Church в силі Духа Святого. Нехай через них розповсюджується Царство Боже не в слові лише, а в силі. Посилай, Боже, кожного, супроводжуючи чудесами і знаменами. І нехай вони, Боже, бачать Тебе творящого і самі творять, як це казав Син Божий Ісус Христос. І я благаю, нехай ця церква наповниться вогнем Духа Святого. Благословляю, щоб тут не було жодного вільного місця. І зібрання проходили як мінімум 3-4 потоки на неділю. Я прошу тебе, нехай відкриваються помісні церкви в різних регіонах для того, щоб вмістити людей. О, нехай вони будуть, Боже, тими, хто розповсюджує, насаджує Царство Боже, яке преображає цю країну во ім'я Господа нашого Ісуса Христа. Амінь.